Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm privileged to be here today with Dr. Carl Benzio, our Chief Psychiatric Officer at Honey Lake Clinic, and James Johnson, the Chief of Chaplains here at Honey Lake Clinic. And our topic today is an interesting topic. It is Christian counseling versus secular therapy. Christian counseling versus secular therapy. And I know this entire program, Dr. Benzio is one of the co-founders of the program, was designed to actually bring the Christian principles into the mental health space in an integrated way. So I'm going to let you open up for us, Dr. Carl, and tell us some, in your perspective, not only why is that valuable, what is anything you want to start with the difference between Christian counseling and secular therapy and why it matters?
Yeah. So, you know, in growing up in my training was all in the secular space. So saw how therapy, psychiatric treatment helped patients and it got them to a certain level, some of them. But in my personal life, and as I worked with patients, there was this huge, huge piece missing of looking at the spiritual side of things. And by spiritual, I don't mean just generic spiritual, but really a divine element to it. So how do you bring our God, the one and only God, and his power into our life? Whenever I was a kid, I sort of had this distant view of God, that he's busy in the Middle East doing very big things, and he's not really personally involved in my life. And a big turning point for me was recognizing that God is very personal and wants to be involved in my life and is pursuing me in a whole bunch of different ways. But then how do I incorporate that? How do I utilize that in how I think, the decisions I make, how I manage my feelings, how I sort through experiences of the day? And as I started treating patients, I found that they had the same need. How do we understand who God really is, develop a relationship with him? Then he has his instruction manual as our great designer, as you talk about. He has these design laws or protocols that he designs into us and has designed us by to follow. Well, how do we practice those? And then we have the Holy Spirit in us. How do we access the Holy Spirit or figure out how to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, his teaching, his prayer for us, his empowering of us? And so to me, that's been part of my personal journey and professional journey. And as I saw this happening on inpatient units, that whenever we brought that spiritual element in, this Bible teaching, helping people understand God, connect to God, wow, their outcomes started to really dramatically improve. So we had this sort of low ceiling in psychiatric care, but then as we incorporate this spiritual element, oh my gosh, people were having amazing journeys, freedom, healing, peace, depression resolving, anger issues, impulsivity, hurting, addictions. So trying to figure out, well, how do we incorporate that in that secular space even more? I got pushback when I wanted to use more overt biblical words in Jesus in the curriculum. And so that's whenever I moved out and started to develop a ministry where this is very specifically what we do. We incorporate, combine those two. We want to keep that good psychological science because that's just from the Bible and from God. So we want to use those principles, but we want to help a person understand their relationship with God, how to bring him into this process, and then access the Holy Spirit and get out of the Holy Spirit's way, which is sort of what our psychological baggage sort of does, is interferes with the Holy Spirit being able to operate within our life so that we can lead that abundant life that God has. You know, Jesus died for us. He role modeled for us. He teaches us, but yet we have a hard time accessing when we leave out these very specific principles of who he is, how to engage him, and then how to live our life based on those principles.
So I agree with everything you said, because, you know, I'm a believer too, and I've had that same journey of seeing that. I agree with everything you said. The question that I want to kind of, and there's several different directions to go here. The question I want to kind of differentiate, though, is that idea of we have this confidence, we have this faith, because we have this experience and we've also seen it. Is that the only thing that we can point to is that what we just see better outcomes, or is there any other evidence that we can point to, particularly if we're talking to those colleagues in the mental health space that are not believers, and they might be critical and saying, oh, you know, As Freud said, this is just the opiate of the masses. It's a fantasy. It's myth. It's wishful thinking that so if they believe the wish, it gives them some positive endorphins and allows them to avoid some reality and some fantasy future. This type of criticism that comes, is there any hard data or anything that you would say to those critics that would say, why is the Christian counseling integration of the truth about who God is and how he works with those psychological principles that are reality-based and healthy, why is that better than doing the psychological principles without? I mean, what would you say to them that actually differentiates that space?
Yeah, well, we see now a lot of science and research is being done by a bunch of different, whether it's Harvard, Duke, Baylor, that's showing when we incorporate these faith principles, these Judeo-Christian principles into...
Can you articulate two or three of those principles for our audience? When you say the principles that are being studied, what are they?
Yeah, some of it is just prayer. Simply just, you know, being able to pray. Some of it is looking at God in the way he is in the Bible, as sort of a loving, caring, compassionate God who's pursuing us and not a distant, judgmental, critical God. Having hope in your future, you know, in your future destination.
Okay. So those are three principles. Okay. And then you were differentiating the science.
Yeah. So as people do studies on those principles, we find that outcomes, whenever you incorporate those elements into the treatment process, their outcomes are better for depression, anxiety, addiction, PTSD, but also in physical issues like cancer, cardiovascular disease, GI problems, immune system problems. Also, we are starting to see in SPECT scan, which is images of the brain, we're starting to see that SPECT scans actually improve whenever people practice or implement biblical principles to manage their life by. And so to me, you know, we talk about apologetics of, you know, proving that, you know, the Bible is true. To me, a lot of times apologetics is a very circular process of philosophy and becomes sort of relativistic a little bit. But now we have this hard data that shows whenever we apply biblical principles, our brain circuits, our brain wiring actually gets better, gets healthier. And for, I mean, to get three psychiatrists, you know, in a room to be able to write a book, to have full total agreement, that's like an impossible task, right? But to get, I don't know how many writers are there of the Bible, you know, 44 writers of the Bible, and to write over a couple thousand years and to have such internal consistency, not everything in the Bible has been proven true, but nothing in the Bible has been proven wrong, okay? And so for us to be able to have this incredible psychiatric textbook, you know, the Bible, that we're now proving with science that these elements are correct and lead to our healing in the face of other experts, you know, in psychiatry or psychology that want to practice relativism where there's no absolutes and some of those principles that we'll probably get into. To me, that's the strongest apologetic. I think apologetics is going to go the wave of sort of social sciences to really prove that the Bible is the go-to book. And if it's really true about all these other things of psychology and how we manage our life and how we live our life, then all those other principles about Jesus dying, Jesus coming as half man, half, you know, fully man and fully God, and all those other principles that are maybe a little bit harder to prove, that, wow, I'm going to believe in those too.
Yeah, so principles. You articulated worshiping a God of love versus the distant and critical God. You know that my book, The God-Shaped Brain, mm-hmm. was all about the neuroscience behind that and the physiological science and the cascade of events. When we worship an angry, wrathful, distant God, it activates stress in us. Our body reacts to that in unhealthy ways, and that leads us to more self-referenced either theologies or behaviors or our relationships struggle, versus we worship a God of love that actually calms our anxiety circuits, improves the immune response, decreases the physiological stress on the body. So yes, there's good science behind this. Other principles, forgiveness. That's a biblical mm-hmm. principle of Jesus Christ. Forgive your enemies, pray for those who abuse you, versus the retaliatory response, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth type idea, which we have to pay back in kind. That actually is shown to be neurobiologically and physiologically harmful to people. Mm-hmm. It's the forgiving aspect that actually heals the one who's been wrong. And so these principles, you're exactly right. I think there's good science behind that. Chaplain, mm-hmm. in your work, because you're also a military chaplain, mm-hmm. is the military open to the spiritual integration? And if so, are they friendly towards the Christian, or is it they feel the necessary to bring in spirituality that can actually be some type of almost like Star Wars, the Force, and they're trying to bring spirituality in, but they're watering it down with elements that actually undermine the very principles that are true. What's your experience there?
Well, a lot of it is changing. When I first came into the military as a chaplain, very much a separation between, okay, if you want to go get therapy, go see the counselor, go see the psychiatrist, and they'll take care of your mind. If you want to go take care of your spirit, go see the chaplain. And very much that has changed in the last 10, 15 years, that now the integration is happening where they're actually putting, like, my space in the hospital almost always is right next to the psychiatrist's office, that we work together with the Combat Operational Stress Control Unit, integrates all of those things together. And it's kind of almost it started off as very, very, syncretic, where you're trying to move all these faiths together. But because what's actually proving in the results is that the Christian worldview is the one that actually gives results that are giving hope. It's giving, this idea of, of forgiveness and this idea of hope for the future, that I can be redeemed. My actions can actually be used for good. My struggles can become my strength, that are very much connected to the Christian worldview that may not be present in many of the others. While it may not be marketed as, yes, this is a Christian principle, it is definitely the prevailing attitude that is being taught, because many of the other faith groups, even though they're present, they're by and large a minority. There are very few rabbis, there are very few imams, there are only a couple of Buddhist priests within at least the army. The vast majority of chaplains are coming from the Christian worldview. So putting those two things together, the fact that the research is showing that that is actually what is effective is the Christian worldview as opposed to the other ideas. Even within, there's a program in the army at least called the Master Resiliency Program. And when I went through the program to become a Master Resiliency Trainer, I was absolutely just blown away by how many references there were to the Bible, how many references there were to Christian ideas, that they were incorporating this stuff. And the research is proving that that's what's effective. There was a really great study done in 2022 by the University of Edinburgh, where they incorporated spiritual care with the therapy. And every time a person used the Christian perspectives, the outcomes were far greater in having hope for the future, less anxiety, less internal turmoil and conflict, because they experienced forgiveness. They experienced this idea that, wow, God, you really can take my struggles of the past and use them for good. And there was just a lot of positive outcomes that came from that. So short story long, that's the direction. And the Judeo-Christian worldview is really the one that's prevailing in the military.
That's good to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you, I boil down why I think the Christian approach, and when I say Christian, I'm talking because we can have the conversation within the landscape of Christianity, there's stuff that we wouldn't actually support. So when I say Christian, the true biblical principles.
Classical teachings of Christianity.
Yeah. So why the Christian approach is actually always going to be better than the secular approach. And it has to go with one of the principles I teach our staff here, and that is all treatment starts with an accurate diagnosis. If your diagnosis is wrong, then your treatments are wrong. And the Christian worldview gives us perspective on the human being to help us understand what's actually wrong. We understand a person is a body, a soul, a spirit, if you will, three parts. And a person's struggles can start in their body. So we're always looking in the science, and is this a vitamin deficiency, is it sleep disorders, or some physiological thing contributing to their psychiatric difficulties. We want to have a healthy body. So we're always looking that way. But the soul, psyche, the mind, we're looking in the mind, and we understand the truth sets free. And you can't actually get wellness in falsehood. So we're always leading people to develop their critical reasoning skills to identify the areas in their life that are untrue. Whereas a lot of the worldly philosophies don't do that. They actually will placate or teach philosophies. If you believe it, your truth is your truth. And if that's what you want to believe about yourself, you can believe it. And it's all good as long as, and if anybody criticizes, then your struggles are not coming from what you're believing about yourself. It's coming from the other people's criticisms. And this creates a falsehood, and they can't get well in falsehoods.
Mm-hmm.
So we're always looking for objective reality, truth, and then the idea of the spirit, the motivations, the drives, and as you said, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth and love, and that principles of love. And so we're looking, are there places in your life where you're harboring resentment, bitterness, anger, hurt, that you haven't resolved those things and they're eating you on the inside? A lot of the worldly values are not the values of God's kingdom. They're the values of, you know, power over, retaliation, and even moral, not moral right and wrong, but moral equivalency. Okay, and that leads then people down to decisions that are actually out of harmony with how life and health works.
Mm-hmm.
And so our big philosophy is, you can't have health while you're violating the laws of health, whether they're physical, whether they're psychological, or they're spiritual. You're going to suffer from that. And we just want to lead people back to healthy living. So that's why I think the Christian view with that philosophy will always be better than the secular view that is looking just how the person feels or wants to meet them in their own situation and placate or let them have peace with something that's dysfunctional.
And I think that's some of the big rub right now that we're having just in the psychotherapy discipline in general, especially when things like gender confusion comes up. You know, does a person's beliefs or thoughts, are they the truth? Are they reality? And from a therapist standpoint, a lot of therapists are taught to be patient-driven. Let's pursue the goals of the patient. Whereas I view in psychiatry and therapists, we're experts. So a person is coming to us to get our expertise about their situation, expertise medically, expertise psychologically, but expertise spiritually as well. We're going to infuse that into the process. So instead of these, the relativism in this sort of postmodern era that we've been in since the 50s or the 60s, and everybody gets to do what's right in their own eyes, kind of mentality, that there are absolutes, there are these laws, there are these protocols. Our psychological world has sort of grabbed onto positive psychology, which is a lot of these biblical principles that we're talking about, of hope and gratitude and love and generosity, service, and those kind of elements that are certainly biblical. But they're leaving out that divine aspect, but they're also just allowing the patient to pursue what they want to pursue, as opposed to, well, no, those are unhealthy. Here's what healthy behaviors are, and here's what unhealthy behaviors are. And like you said, if you're going to do unhealthy things, it's hard to get healthy when you're doing unhealthy.
And not even just behaviors. Aren't there healthy and unhealthy beliefs?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we have freedom to believe anything we want, but not all beliefs are equally healthy. Mm-hmm. I mean, if a person actually believed that life has no meaning, they just evolved from slime, versus they were created in the image of God, those beliefs have different impacts on a person.
Correct.
Okay, one's healthier than the other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so.
So identity, purpose, all those things sort of come from that understanding who our designer is, who our creator is, and why we're here. And that's what that secular space, you know, leaves all that out and allows it up to the person to determine on their own. And there's going to be a lot of falsehoods in that whenever they don't have the Holy Spirit and the Bible sort of guiding their thought processes and, you know, what's the lay of the land? What are the absolutes that we need to use to build everything else from?
I like that you said the absolutes. The absolutes would be those things that are what I call the design laws that God built into the operations of reality that are predictable, reliable, testable, and allow you to make decisions with confidence. Whether they're the physical laws of health, the laws of physics, the law of gravity, or the moral laws, you actually can't have a healthy marriage relationship with love and trust if you commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have it. Mm-hmm. It's not that you get in legal trouble. If you're committing adultery, mm-hmm. you're breaking love and trust. You will wire into your own self fear, guilt, shame. You will then be doing, if you're not repentant, you'll be doing all kinds of behaviors to try to hide and shield. You'll be suspicious of the other. You'll project that out. I mean, there's all types of built-in consequence if you're, and so it's not possible to have a healthy relationship with a cheat.
Well, my life verse is Isaiah 26:3. I have a bracelet that has it inscribed on there, Isaiah 26:3. He gives him perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee because he trusts you. And when we're talking about absolutes, we need to fix our mind on him and who he is, what he tells us, what he teaches us in the word. When we don't have our eyes fixed on him, when we're fixed on something else, nothing else is immovable. Only he is immovable. And figure skaters, ballerinas figure out when they're twirling, if they keep their eyes fixed, you know, on a particular object that isn't moving, they won't get dizzy. They won't get disoriented. They won't stumble. But for whenever we're following secular therapy, but we're not fixing on an absolute of God. We have our eyes on all kind of movable things. So that's why we get disoriented. We get overwhelmed. We get nauseous. Our path is a stumbling, off kilter, offline kind of path that we're bumbling on.
And so one of the things the Bible teaches on that very line is that in James chapter 1, that it's our very strong feelings and desires that lead into temptation. True, and in John 8, truth sets us free. Truth doesn't change based on your feelings,
mm-hmm.
but feelings are changing. So, but if your feelings are the barometer for you of what's true, if I feel it, it must be true, then there is no stability because feelings are constantly in flux. And so one of the things the world has done in the secular approach is, if you feel it, it must be true. This is a lie, and that lie then leads people to these very chaotic existences, and then they look for lots of, I think, substances to try and calm because they don't know how to process their emotions in light of truth, because truth is what they feel. Have you seen that?
Oh yeah, definitely. I mean, I saw it in my own personal life, right? As a kid, as a teenager. You have those things that you feel and you think, well, this must be the truth. This must be the way life really is. And whenever you are upset, whenever you have those uncomfortable feelings or what we call negative feelings, when, for me growing up, even though God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit had a lot of those negative feelings or just uncomfortable feelings, they're a great warning system. But then we start to use different things to cover them up. So for me, it was alcohol, pornography, control, power. So there's process addictions, there's chemical addictions that we sort of fall into to try to self-medicate, soothe, distract, escape, some of those uncomfortable feelings that we have. It wasn't till I realized in my journey a little bit that, it was because I didn't have a foundation of rock. I didn't have a foundation of the absolutes. And here's my belief system. It was an intellectual belief system, but it wasn't my psychological this is what I use on a daily basis kind of belief system. And as my actual belief system started to become more in line with a biblical belief system, peace, joy, freedom, contentment, relaxation all started to become, much more abundantly for me.
So the Christian approach would start with a different foundation of understanding of who we are, where we come from, what are the principles of life and health, than the godless secular worldview, that there's a different origination for the human being, a different process on how we develop. From the Christian worldview, we were created in perfection and we've been degrading because of sin, devolving, other than to the work of the Holy Spirit to heal us, but we're actually naturally not evolving, but devolving. But the secular worldview is we're actually evolving through the methods of, survival of the fittest and conflict and kill off your enemy and natural selection. And over the course of time, we're actually somehow evolving. I mean, these landscapes are completely opposite landscapes as a foundational understanding of what we're dealing with, which would then lead the practitioners to bring different principles to bear in helping to identify what's wrong and what the solution is. What about the goals? Are the goals of Christian counseling the same as the goals of the secular counseling, or do they have different goals?
I would say the goals of secular counseling sort of exalts the individual to be God. So they're the God of their life. They get to determine everything. It's they determine cause and effect. Their belief system is the absolutes for their life. Whereas obviously we believe God, is the God of our life, and we're built to worship God, not to worship ourselves. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And I think that's what secular psychology sort of doesn't sort of call it that, but it sort of centralizes on the individual. And, as I was growing up, my family wasn't really thrilled that I was going into psychiatry. And my mother used to say, well, why would you go spend an hour talking about yourself when you could spend an hour studying God? And her point was, didn't quite agree with it totally, but part of her point was that, you're not there to worship yourself. You're there to worship God. I think secular psychology sort of falls into that space of promoting the individual above all else, as opposed to, no, the individual isn't above all else. We're here to honor God, to worship God, and our goal is holiness and a right relationship with God, not just a right relationship with ourselves to be able to do whatever we want.
So let me follow up on that on 2 points.
And it's almost like sort of Adam and Eve, and Eve wants to be her own God, kind of thing. And then they were in Operation Fig Leaves after that. And that's sort of what the human condition is this constant pursuit of trying to work our way into our own definition of holiness or cured.
So I want to follow up and weave in what you said there about becoming our own God with some of the core of Freudian classic analysis, but in conjunction with what I see as the goals, and I think you alluded to it there, the goal of the Christian counselors is restoration to, you said, holiness, Christ-likeness, mm-hmm. godliness, healing, restoration to actual healthiness in all operations and domains of life as God intended for us to operate, which is ultimately, when you do that on all domains, you end up with eternal life as well. But the secular therapist, in my view, oftentimes it's on symptom management and just feeling mm-hmm. better now. And that might be through pharmaceuticals. It might be through some form of therapies that allow them to avoid the stress that they're feeling, but not actually resolve the cause of the stress that they're feeling, because to resolve it would have to deal with something that the Christian would call a rebirth experience, dying to the old man, being reborn with a new motivational energy, which is kind of anathema to the secular therapist. And so this is where the Freud piece comes in, and the self-worship. You know, Freud had the landscape of the ego, which is the self, and then the carnal drives, which he called the id, which are the drives of sex and aggression that then lead us into dysfunctional behavior, and the superego, which some might call our conscience, which convicts us, and then the self is making a decision between these two pulls, okay, and the person who has lots of anxiety and ruminating self-convictions from the superego would be, in Freudian language, a neurotic, a neurosis. And the way you get over all of your worries and fears and anxieties that you're inadequate, you're not doing good enough because of this oppressive superego or conscience, is that, and this is the words that he used, where id is, ego shall be, okay? And in other words, the whole focus of his therapy was, you take your mind's eye and your sense of self and you turn it inward to the most basic carnal drives, and try to bring those desires into consciousness, where you then can control intelligently the drives of what the Bible called the carnal nature, what he called the id. And what in practice that actually ends up happening, because of the law of worship, by beholding we become changed, we become like what we spend time, it takes neurotics and turns them into narcissists. That's what it does. And their neurosis does get better, but they become less compassionate, less empathetic, less caring, more callous, more grandiose even. And that's what it does. And it's when you understand the design laws of God and how he built us and the reality of our condition, it's completely predictable. And the way you framed it was, you become your own God. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what happens. So, but I thought that was well said. And maybe because of what you've seen in the military, but I know you both have a lot to say on this, is there a difference between the Christian approach and the secular approach to hardship, pain, suffering, and we can even pull that all the way over to trauma, but the struggles, the hardships, the injuries, wounds of life that might even lead to a person into a PTSD scenario, but the hard things of life, does a Christian approach to dealing with that differ from the worldly approach?
Very much so, in that the Christian worldview is the only one that provides a satisfactory answer to the problem of evil. Every other worldview, albeit religious, humanistic, hedonistic, whatever, has no answer that actually lines up with reality. You have to either get way into superstition and get involved with, the hyper spiritual, have to mystify and make everything the unknown on the spiritual side, or you go way over to the physical side and say, well, this is just life. Suck it up, buttercup. It doesn't actually give any hope for restoration, doesn't give any hope for redemption, doesn't give any hope for the future. But
let me intervene there, yes. Then, because the divergence here is the counseling therapy space. And so if what you're saying is true, then can you link that to
in the Christian counseling space that has the hope and the answers versus the secular space that doesn't, how does that translate into what a patient might experience in those spaces?
Well, in a secular mindset, you know, from my experience, and correct me if I'm wrong, but what I've largely seen is either behavior adjustment or symptom adjustment. Like, oh, let me give you a medication. Let me give you a practice. Let me give you something that helps you either distract you or get you focused on something else rather than actually addressing the issue. So if you've got PTSD, maybe you take a medication for your anxiety. Maybe you do, you know, maybe some type of meditation or get connected with group therapy. And those kind of things can be useful, but it doesn't ultimately answer the underlying issue of why do these things happen? Why does evil exist in the world? And only the Christian worldview, as appropriately understood through God's design laws, actually gives an answer that is satisfactory, that also not only provides an understanding, but also a remedy for it.
So I want to link that, though. Mm-hmm. And maybe you want to speak to this, but the Christian answer remedies by providing the patient who has been traumatized or wounded or suffering a philosophy or something that actually works in their life right now.
Oh, absolutely.
And versus the where and how, like, connect that. I agree with you, but I want our audience to see the connection and why that's true. Either one of
you. Yeah, I think that was very well said, James, about the evil part and these traumas happening. I think in secular therapy, a lot of times they leave the spiritual up to the patient to try to sort out. And so the patient is sort of fumbling and bumbling and trying to sort out some of these ethereal or, bigger than, you know, supernatural kind of things on their own. So they're not giving much guidance. Or sometimes they're going to just symptom management. Okay, well, let's just sort of manage the symptoms. We're not getting to the underlying issue. Or they're looking to, well, let's blame other people, and they sort of blame, and then let's manage what we can manage on our own, as opposed to looking for, well, these things happen. What's our response to them? How can we understand, you know, what's happening in the situation? Where is evil playing out? What is God doing? But how God can, you know, this is a long timeline. And so God has a lot of opportunity here for us. And he allowed this in our life for specific reasons that sometimes we don't understand. Just like when we're kids, parents have reasons or coaches have reasons why they put us through certain challenges, because they see a potential in us that they want to draw out. They want to see us walk into. So God allows various different kind of things in our life for a long game, both in our lives and for other people. Good works that he has designed for us to walk into to help. Just like in my life, there's various difficulties that I went through that have God has been able to utilize and grow me through to be able to then help other people and connect with other people that are in those kind of difficulties. And I think that having that hope of cure, of freedom, of not letting that past define us or those traumas define us, that our identity is in not embedded in what those, whether it's wartime or military kind of things, or first responders who see traumatic events or have had traumatic events happen, or somebody who was sexually abused. Those things don't have to be your identity. They don't have to be your purpose. They don't have to leave you with this mark that can never be redeemed or healed or cured, that's always going to be a stumbling block in your life in various ways. God, through who he is, through our relationship with him, through the Holy Spirit working within us, and then applying these design laws that he's designed into our mind to be able to navigate and manage with his help and with his guidance and with other counsel around us that has that same good biblical worldview of trauma and restoration. And not even just restoring to what we were before the trauma, but actually transforming us to something even better, or I don't want to say more valuable, but being more equipped to be able to manage both that situation and great opportunity, whether it's other trials that we're going to endure to continue to grow us, or whether it's blessing from navigating that situation and seeing those good works that God has designed us for and for us in ahead of time, to be able to walk into those in a way that gives us peace, joy, freedom. But now we're able to start to make sense of some of those pasts and some of those situations, as opposed to them just being things that we're just trying to flush or cover up or bury deep and hope that that doesn't really bother me anymore.
So for me, one of the big differences is it always starts foundationally with truth. And from a Christian worldview, we have to start with, because the big principle in Christianity is that
our trials and tribulations that we go through help build characters. You describe some of the things you went through, help you mature, help you face things. But the truth is, not everything that we go through is necessarily brought by our heavenly coach for those purposes. And so when somebody is suffering and going through a difficult time, the biblical world allows them to step back and go, okay, what's the truth as to the landscape as to why this is happening? Why is this stuff in the world? Why is there hardship and evil in the world? And what is the landscape? And then is there a purpose? And the data shows very clearly that people can actually go through hardship with resiliency and come out well if they understand that their sacrifice, their suffering, is for a purpose that they value. If there's no purpose for it, if it's just all we're here for 70, 80, 100 years, and then we become part of the primordial soup for the next evolutionary group to come along, there's really no purpose for our life at all, then it becomes, when hardships come, why? And it creates an existential anxiety, overwhelm, nihilism, anger, and it leads to, I think, a hopeless worldview that is discouraging. And oftentimes, to a victim class of thinking rather than a victor class of thinking. Okay. So one is we understand the larger landscape, that we're in something much bigger going on than just my life and your life. It's something much bigger with an eternal purpose. And when we understand those purposes, it allows us to tolerate. And then when we look at the individual circumstances of any struggle, suffering in our life, we then can identify there are multiple causes. Sometimes a parent disciplines a child in love to teach, disciple. And sometimes God disciplines. The Bible says he disciplines those love. And sometimes in the child's perspective under discipline, they experience that as suffering, even though it's actually not. It is loving discipline. And sometimes we go under hardship under discipline. But within Christianity, I have seen people who have been, they target of not God's discipline, but an enemy who wants to harm. Jesus himself was a target, and so were the apostles and many of the martyrs through history. Okay, this was not for their discipline. This was to try and from evil people to harm. And sometimes if that happens and we just conclude, well, God is disciplining, that then brings a lie that can be very discouraging. And so this is where, again, the Christian worldview allows a person to step back and go, okay, there are different categories of why things happen. And sometimes Romans 8, all nature groans under the weight of sin. There's sickness and disease and genetic defects and pollution and things where no person's targeting any person, but accidents occur, a branch falls, lightning strikes, whatever, and suffering occurs. And there's no act of God involved in this. It's the randomness of a world out of harmony with God that can, and yet for those who have the bigger view, they can say, okay, God can bring good out of this if I trust him in this. How can, and I've seen people who've gone through this, and because they stayed faithful in their recovery, they were able to witness to some doctor or some nurse that gave their heart to the Lord, that would not have had that opportunity had this person not been in those circumstances to share that witness. Have you seen this?
Oh, I've had a patient who had breast cancer. And she was trying to, a godly woman in her late 40s, had four or five kids, I forget now, had this cancer and was wondering why am I have this cancer? And she was looking through all areas of her life. Is her area of sin that I haven't confessed? And, you know, didn't know if this was God punishing herself. And we looked and examined and couldn't really find anything. I think, you know, God is allowing this. He has a purpose in your life. This is not his intention. He's not bringing it on you. He's not punishing you in any ways, but I think he has a purpose for this. So her cancer is a pretty significant cancer, and she ends up being accepted in a research protocol at Penn. I was in the Philadelphia area, and she's in a research protocol. She has to stay in the hospital for 30 days as part of this research protocol. Sure enough, it's two people in a room. She gets put with another lady with the same exact diagnosis, around the same age, the same number of kids, an unsaved lady who is distraught by this whole thing, doesn't have a hope, doesn't have a piece of, you know, eternity or those. Well, it allows my patient to become friends with her, to witness to her, that lady becomes saved, her husband becomes saved, all her kids become saved. And then afterwards, they both did well with their treatment protocols. They both passed away, but, you know, they lived a lot longer than they were expected to. But, you know, as we process that whole thing, she was able to, certainly see that we jump in and start to judge things immediately, as opposed to, you know, God is an eternal God. His timeline is a lot longer than our timeline. Let's watch and see how things play out first before we jump to any kind of conclusions in the process. We certainly want to plan and take in information and sort of make decisions to some extent based on what the data we have, but we don't want to make sort of final judgments and decisions until we see this thing play out. And obviously in her situation, it was much different than her initial feelings or her, you know, based on the truths that she was using at that, in those milliseconds, it was so difficult for her, but she had so much relief and so much hope. And her kids saw this incredible opportunity of this struggle, this difficulty, this sort of catastrophic thing. But in the eternal landscape, it was divinely appointed for this, you know, the healing, eternal healing of this other family. And so her kids, teenagers, were able to see that. And that's just a powerful thing for them to see this uncertainty, but how God unpacked it and was able to clearly show an amazing story in it.
So that what you say, the eternal landscape is critical. The Christian worldview has an eternal landscape, not just a temporal landscape. And then that actually changes our ability to process these difficult circumstances like this, and tolerate them in a different way. Mm-hmm. And I think the Christian approach typically to the non-Christian approach is to look inward and first say, you know, how am I going to manage this? Is there something I need to learn? Something I need to deal with in myself? Is there something that the Lord is putting me in a place like in this hospital room that he, you know, would like me to do some mission for him at this point? Mm-hmm. Is this the reason for this? In other words, we're looking for a meaning and a purpose that is objective, not fantasy. It's real.
We know God isn't random.
Yes.
Right? He's not random at all. He's very organized, very specific, very detail-oriented. So, you know, there's no coincidences. You know, he's got plan and purpose for all these things, and it's us trying to sort out and, you know, having that relationship with him, being able to continue to nurture and go to him early and often, not just speaking to him, but listening, you know, to him and listening, asking him to show us so we can listen to what he's showing us is so important.
So the lady that you described, if we, with the hindsight of the story, knowing God's, because he can see the future, he knew where it was going. If an angel would have gone to her just before she got her diagnosis and said, I know that you've loved me, and you have given your heart to me, and you have asked me in your prayers many times how you can witness for my kingdom. Would you be willing? I need a friend who can go and talk to this lady who doesn't know me, and then her whole family and her children. Would you be willing to suffer this? I'm not going to put it on you, but I won't stop it from coming on you if you're willing to be my friend and do it. Would you do that for me? And then for eternity, this whole family and cascading family down the road will be an attorney with you and your family down there. Would you be willing to do that for me? What do you think she'd say?
Of course.
Yes.
Yeah.
See,
that
perspective shift. The cancer now is not a burden. Truly in the landscape of eternity, it is an opportunity to, and I think that's what a Christian worldview can do. It doesn't change the objective reality of the fact that she had a cancer in her body.
Well, here's a flip side of things. I had one patient who came into $10,000, you know, small inheritance, and, you know, he's struggling financially, $10,000. Oh my gosh, this is incredible. Well, about 2 weeks later, his roof had problems, and it was about a $9,500 fix. And he's like, oh man, I can never catch a break. You know, I got this money, and then all of a sudden, it, you know, goes out the door. And I said, well, let's reframe it. Say you had the roof leak first and the problem, and that you got the bill for $9,500. Like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay this? And then you got the $10,000 afterwards. Think of the pain and the struggle that you'd be in for that, you know, couple weeks while you're worried about how you're going to pay the bills and how you're going to get food on the table and those kind of things. God gave it to you ahead of time so you could have it. And then after that, as he dealt with adversity and difficulties, that reframing helped him reframe other adversities in the both blessing. Wow, maybe there's, you know, something that might come up, or adversity. Well, God has a plan. Let me sort of see it play out a little bit first.
Yeah, I read Christian, I can't remember exactly where I read it recently, but this idea, they said that God always provides for us before the need even presents. And I love that because I think that for those who love and trust him, right? Yes, of course. I'd like to talk about, and I think we may have to wind up on this, but the difference between how a Christian therapist and a secular therapist approaches anxiety. And I'm going to share my philosophy, and then you guys can speak into that. My view is that anxiety is to our mind what pain is to our body. Mm-hmm. Pain alerts us something's wrong, and the more intense it is, it motivates us to take an action to deal with it. If you feel pain in your body, the first thought for most people is not, oh, I have a pain disorder. That's not the first thought. The first thought is, what's wrong? Anxiety serves that. It's alerting us something's not right, and the more intense it is, the more urgent it becomes just to do something to address it. Sadly, though, the secular world has created a whole long list of anxiety disorders with certain symptoms, and then you have these symptoms, and you go to a provider, and you get labeled with an anxiety disorder as if that is, you know, something physiological, and then you get meds or other things. My view is that anxiety is a symptom, and sometimes it's a symptom of something physical. My wife had before I met her, I had panic attacks, went to her primary care doctor. He did some labs. She had hyperthyroidism. Mm-hmm. And once they treated the thyroid, the panic went away. So the anxiety was a symptom of a thyroid problem, mm-hmm. Can be a symptom of a sleep disorder, hypoxia and sleep apnea. Rarely, but it can. But oftentimes it's related to some element of the struggle in the life. It can be conflict in a relationship. But in the Christian journey, this is what I want people to understand. The Holy Spirit is working on hearts and minds to bring hearts to repentance. And as people come to face that valley of decision, there will be some anxiety as one faces their own record, their own history, their own struggles, their own shortcomings. There's some anxiety. If you go to the world will give you meds or give you Eastern philosophies and meditations, which allow you to do an emptying meditation that will cause you to transiently feel calmer and the anxiety goes away. But it doesn't actually ever address the cause. Whereas the Christian worldview is always about what's the truth? What's it coming from? If it's coming because of you've got some marriage problems, let's heal the marriage. If it's coming because you actually are still completely self-referenced and haven't turned your life over to the Lord, then the only way to do that is to actually deal with the truth of your condition. And this is what I think the 23rd Psalm is, where the Lord leads people through that valley of the shadow of death. It's not the valley of death. Many people, and particularly you've seen this in military movies where the chaplain, and it's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. That's the valley where you face your old self and you have to die to the old me first way and you're reborn with a new heart and right spirit. And that is always agonizing. And people will get there and they'll get stressed and they will often run into their addiction or their Eastern philosophy or their medications. And it actually oftentimes precludes people from finding the peace that comes when they come to a true trust relationship with the Creator. So that's my view on anxiety. And then anxiety can come from trauma. You resolve the trauma, anxieties go away.
Well, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the way I understand anxiety is it's the feeling we get when there's uncertainty about the future. We have no clue what's going to happen next. There's all these different possibilities, and it overwhelms us with the things that are out of our control. You know, and I've seen anxiety if a student is—
Versus fear, you're making that distinction, which is a real objective threat.
Right. You know, a student may say, oh, I've got an upcoming test and I have anxiety about it. Well, that can lead them to study, to say, I've got all these outcomes. But when we start looking at the future and all the possible things, a cancer diagnosis or symptoms that may have a physician say, it may be this, it may be that. And there's all this uncertainty of the future. The Christian worldview gives us peace.
Well, I think that's one element of anxiety.
Right. Okay.
You're exactly right. It's a legitimate one. Would you say that people that have been to combat and suffer with PTSD have anxiety?
Oh, absolutely.
Is that only about the future or is it unresolved stuff from the past?
Well, that makes sense too. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think worry and concern is about future elements. Anxiety can be past, present, and future situations. But
So I don't want to say you were wrong. I just didn't want everybody to think that was totality.
Okay. But I guess either way, that's good. And thank you for expanding on that. That holding on to the promises of Scripture that are proven true in reality, that God will never leave or forsake us, that he'll cause all things to work together for good, that in this world we will have trouble, but Jesus said, be encouraged.
So I agree with you. I'm intervening because I want you to expand on that because
I hear immediately as you say that, somebody in the audience listening and their counselor, their pastor has quoted those scriptures to them and they have no more peace. So and they get angry because it sounds like platitudes and claims. I don't think you're wrong. In fact, I know those Bible promises are true, but just citing them, memorizing them, proclaiming them, does that actually bring the anxiety person to peace?
No, well, it has to be integrated into their worldview and into their identity.
What's that mean as reality?
They look at the evidence and they say, okay, in the past, I mean, that's how David could fight Goliath. Before he goes, King Saul says, hey, how can you go up against this giant? You're a young kid. And he said, hey, when I was taking care of my dad's sheep, look at the past. You know, when I fought the lion, when I fought the bear, God was with me through all of that. And I know he's going to be with me now because of that evidence. And it gives us that confidence and that hope to endure what we're going through with all the things that you guys have just mentioned, where the same thing Joseph could say to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God used it all for good. And that evidence that gives us the peace and the hope and the confidence to walk through this saying, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And that God is trustworthy based off the evidence and the experiences of my life that are based in reality, not just platitudes.
But wouldn't that be hard for somebody who came up in a home that was not Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's trauma, abuse, exploitation from the adults in their life, and they don't have a yet history.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not wrong in
mm-hmm.
God's trustworthiness, but and those Bible promises are so meaningful to those of us who know him, but bringing those into that person in that early journey might actually cause them to feel, I don't know, beat down maybe?
Unworthy, rejected.
Well, sure. I mean, that could be, you know, oh man, you're just giving me, like you said, religious platitudes. That sounds very trite and meaningless. I guess usually when people...
How do you navigate that as a chaplain? Because I'm sure you've had to have people you've counseled that don't know Jesus yet. And if you just threw a Bible verse at them, they might just tune you out.
Sure. And that's where I love the approach that we take is not just Bible and spiritual. It's also evidence-based, that we look at what the reality of what these things show, what we see in the world, God's design laws. And we start saying, you know, a relationship with God, like any other relationships, requires a starting point where we start giving a little bit of trust. And we don't have to go to 0 to 100 overnight, but in order for somebody to prove themselves trustworthy, we have to give them opportunities to be trustworthy. And we do that by looking at evidence. Is this person a trustworthy person based off their character, based off their track record? And whether it's testimonies from other people's lives, the things from the scientific world, the studies that have been done, as we look at the world as we actually know it to be in reality, and as that aligns with God's principles that we see in his word, he can prove himself trustworthy as we move forward, that we can develop that. I mean, that's the essence of faith, is trust.
Yeah, no, and I like what you said there. And what you do then is you're saying you're bringing evidences or truths, truth sets you free, to minds to people, but then they're having to weigh it and think about it and make a decision on it.
Right. Bring
us home on this.
Yeah, I think getting back to that discussion of anxiety,
yeah.
To me, those uncomfortable feelings are our warning system. Right? So they let us know when something's not going right, just like that little red light on the dashboard. We don't check under our engine every single time we want to go out and go to the grocery store. We just jump in the car. We look at the dashboard. Oh, wow, no red lights. Everything's good to go. So that anxiety, sadness, anger, frustration, loneliness, they're all warning signs. And in our society, we've started to look at them, like you say, as the problem, not just a warning sign of the problem, just like pain isn't the problem. Pain is a great warning sign that lets me know, whoa, I have an injured ankle. Yeah, I might be able to give it a little bit of ibuprofen so that the pain doesn't debilitate me, but I need to get to the underlying cause in order for my ankle to get better. And a lot of times we're not taught really to look at, well, what's causing the anxiety? I need to look deeper, like you're talking about with David, and looking deeper. Well, you know, what's going on here? And he was able to call upon the truth and his past experiences with God. But we need to look at, well, what's causing this anxiety? Is there sort of my longitudinal struggle in life and, you know, my record, you know, when compared to holiness? Is it an argument that I'm having with my spouse, or we're not connecting? Or is it, you know, my expectations at work, or people's expectations of me at work? You know, there's a reason why the red light is going on, and I need to get at that. Sometimes that red light is, you know, in our society is called the problem. So you have an anxiety disorder, you have a depression disorder. And then so people are afraid to have those feelings because then they, you know, they don't want to be diagnosed with something, or they don't want to have a problem. But if you try to disable. I had one patient who was late for an appointment, and I said, oh, you know, you're usually not late. Is everything okay? Is there a problem? He goes, well, I was just in a big argument with my mechanic, an older lady. And I said, you know, boy, you're, you know, rare for you to have arguments. What was it about? She goes, well, he won't shut off that red light on my dashboard. He says, it's against the law. It won't pass inspection. We're not allowed to do that. You need those warning lights for your safety. And so she wanted, it made her nervous when her warning light, you know, came on, kind of thing. So that's what we try to do in society. We're trying to help us ignore our warning lights. Well, we're not going to function very well because the problem is just going to continue. And God's given us great warning systems that are just going to continue to flash and get brighter and get louder, or whether it becomes pain or cognitive or emotional or behavioral, we're going to get these warning signs that let us know, hey, there's something going, there's something wrong.
Until you potential danger,
until you do something to fix it. And so
until you destroy the system. Sear the conscience with a hot iron. Okay. And then the warning signal doesn't warn anymore.
Well, you warn a little bit, but you warn because you have a wrong perspective of things. Yeah. So you're not seeing things clearly. So that's another warning sign that you get. It ripples through later, not as fulminantly.
So if you don't heal it, you're going to get worse and worse until you can get to a point you're beyond healing.
Correct.
So you can turn the warning light off, the car's going to break down eventually.
Yes.
Okay.
So is that the hardened heart, like, you know, the calloused heart that we, you know, hear about in the Bible with Pharaoh and those kind of things?
So I think, you know, in my view, it's hands down the Christian approach is better than the secular approach. It's not even an argument.
I vote yes.
Yeah. But I do want to say this to a listening audience. We're talking Christian counseling here versus counseling. Not everything that is a mental health problem is amenable to counseling. For instance, schizophrenia, you can counsel all day long, but they need a biological intervention. Mm-hmm. And if your choice is, if you're schizophrenic, for instance, Christian counseling or a secular psychopharmacologist, psychiatrist who can provide you the right meds, that's, in my view, like saying Christian counseling versus a secular cardiac surgeon when I have an obstructed artery, okay? I want the physiologic fix. So don't deny yourself good physiological care if that's your only option. If there's not a Christian psychiatrist in your community and you have a physiological illness of some sort.
No, that's a great point. And, you know, Christian therapy, Christian counseling, it can certainly help people with those more biological illnesses manage, cope, have hope, understand a longer timeline of their struggle and their difficulty, and maybe help them with social skills or decrease the impact or decrease the amount of stress, or if there's marijuana use or alcohol use that's worsening the situation for them to soothe, they can help them soothe a little bit with some of those spiritual, psycho-spiritual elements to be able to help that person's course. But certainly something biological is going to be very important for their addressing all three spheres, spirit, mind, and body.
Yeah. Yes. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you'll join us again next time. If you have questions, send those in to questions@designformore.net. questions@designformore.net. And if you'd like more resources, check our website, comeandreason.com. comeandreason.com. Thank you. See you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.